welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
And then this evening, it's just such a privilege for us to have Mac and Nodim Adaimi and their kids have joined us this evening as well. Mika and Daniel, baie welkom julle. Dankie dat julle ook hier kom kuier. And Mac and Nadine have this weekend just presented a marriage seminar, and it was a fantastic time together with a whole bunch of married people talking about married things, which most of you will learn about quite a bit later. There are a couple of married people. How many people here are married? Prys die Here vir julle, okay? And Mac and Nadine have been in ministry for a long time, spent time in the Middle East ministering there on a full-time basis for a number of years, and involved at the moment, and we hope for a very long time still, with Shofar and Stellenbosch, specifically in the family ministries, everything to do with marriages, parenting, marriage preparation, divorce recovery. They involved with all of those ministries. They've got an incredible heart for families, for people, for broken people to be made whole, and an incredible heart just for the church of God. And it's such a privilege for us to welcome Mac this evening to come and share with us. So let's just give God a hand for this man of God as he comes to share.
It's fine. Good evening. It's a privilege to be with you here tonight. As you see, my age is shown with what I use for notes, eh? But I see Pastor Fred uses what do you call that stuff? Help me, my son. A tablet, okay. My children were blessed, each with a tablet by friends, their godparents. How many of you wish you had godparents like that? Really? It's amazing. I wish they'd blessed me with a tablet. No, never mind. I'm just teasing. Let me just have a drink. While we were worshiping, I was challenged. This is not off the topic totally. I was challenged about 2 weeks ago. I had to present Power Evangelism, the Gift of Knowledge, at the Shofar Bible School. And the previous time I taught on healing, and then this gift, and then we prayed for sick people right after the teaching, and two people were healed instantly. Amazing. They prayed. I didn't pray. I just stood one side and watched them. And then, but they got the teaching, so they were inspired by the Word of God. We taught on the gift of knowledge, and then we obviously have to practice it then. And while we were sitting, the Lord showed us somebody in the group, one of the students, is dressed in this yellow raincoat, yellow raincoat, with a yellow hat, and it's raining. And there's everybody around is dull gray. And we went to this guy. Well, I went to him and I said, I think it's you. And he said, no, it's not me. Yes. And I said, Lord, did I not hear you correctly? Now, I'm sure you did say it's that guy. But he knows nothing. It doesn't ring any bell, a yellow raincoat, nothing of any sort. And so we just shared it with a group. And we just shared, listen, guys, we see somebody with a yellow raincoat. Is it relevant to anybody? Yeah. And then about 10 minutes later, an elderly lady, the oldest lady in the group, they're all young people like yourselves. I would suspect she's about 70 odd, very on fire. She says she feels the person, whoever it is that's wearing this yellow raincoat, is the only reborn Christian in their family. And they are being persecuted severely by the people around them. And that guy stood up, he said, yeah. Now it makes sense. It's me. And the word was that God would encourage, God would turn that situation around, and the people that are persecuting him would come to Christ, would come to salvation. So I want to encourage us as a church, the whole Shofar movement, and see us as really gifted in this, but that we start operating in the gift of knowledge, that when we have services like this, that you come with a hunger and expectation saying, Lord, use me with a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy to encourage the body of Christ. But as I was standing, I just saw this. So obviously God's challenging me also on this. So I'm just giving you my burden as well. Just we have to operate in the gifts. We don't have that hunger, that expectation, and that faith. It's not going to move, guys. It's not going to flow through us. So we must come saying, Lord, use me supernaturally. Use me in the gifts. So while I was standing there, I saw this red velvet blanket come upon all of us. And the Lord says, it's like my blood washing you pure. I said, okay, Lord, now what about that? I know we know that. Sorry, not being cheeky, respectfully. And I just sensed the Lord say to me, there's some people here that feel the sins that they've done are too big for God to forgive. And whoever you are, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I really believe it's a word for one or two or three. Okay, I see somebody's pointing at somebody. I don't know if it's relevant to that. Nothing that you have done is too bad for God to forgive. You need to know that. You need to believe that. God's grace is sufficient for you. And His love covers over a multitude of sins. And He actually challenges us to cover over each other's sins towards one another as He does towards us. So I really want to leave that word with whoever it's relevant to. God says, nothing you have done is too big for Him to forgive. And He washes you pure. He loves you mightily, mightily, mightily. Tonight we're going to talk on a topic called vigorous. My title of the sermon is vigorous. See, I've developed to a laptop at least. But it goes off. So, vigorous spirit life. That's the intention of the word vigorous, just for your information. How do we attain, how do we achieve vigorous spirit life? I don't know if you've seen this movie. Oh, it's up there. Okay. If you've seen this movie where this dog has this amazing relationship with its master. It's an old movie. And then the guy dies. But every day the dog goes and fetches the master at the train station. Who of you have seen that movie? Ah, you. Yes, great. I thought none of you would have seen it. Those that haven't seen it, get the title from the guy that raised his hand. Go watch it. It's a nice movie. It's a real chick flick. Which guys like chick flicks? I love chick flicks. My wife's influence has indoctrinated me. I've always liked it. I just never owned up to it. Okay. But I like action too. And I like space movies. All right, let me stop confessing. So, the guy dies, and the dog keeps going to the station to await the guy to come home. The dog doesn't realize the man's dead, and the dog keeps going there until the dog dies. It's very sad. Okay, don't watch the movie. You know the end. So, the dog goes, and it's a... But the emphasis of the story is not so much on how wonderful and loyal the dog is. The emphasis is the wasted life of this dog, hoping for something that's dead to be alive, not knowing that that which or the person he's waiting for is not alive, cannot help him, cannot feed him, cannot give him love and attention. The relationship is dead, but the dog doesn't realize it. The dog is ignorant to the fact that the master will never come back and he won't ever meet the master at the station. We always did for whatever amount of years. And the message ties in with that, and you'll catch the gist of it as we go along. I've seen in my life, in my walk with Christ, certain times I'm close to God, and other times my relationship starts cooling down. I start wandering off in my intimacy with Christ. My passion for Him starts waning and decreasing. And then other times I start exploding in my passion for Christ. And then I've asked myself the question, why? What causes my passion and my hunger for Christ to wane, to become less? What are the warning lights that I need to look out for? What are the things in my own spirit and my soul, my emotions, my intellect, my will, that I need to look out for? What warning lights? What should I be on my guard against? What should I guard against? How many of you have experienced an up and down spiritual walk? Okay, those who haven't raised your hands, you must come tell me what your answers are. No, I'm just teasing. I think every one of us have experienced that. What should we look for to prevent an up and down Christian walk from happening to us as believers in Christ? I found that in my life, or should I say, the life that I'm trying to lead on His behalf, the breath that I have, that I'm trying to live for Him, I found that when I start worrying about myself more than I worry about His expansion, I start waning in my relationship with Him, and I start drifting away. When I start worrying more about my needs, and I fall into worries for various things in my life, my relationship with Christ starts waning. Because I'm not that consumed with Him and His kingdom anymore. And I found that to be one of the biggest reasons why I live an up and down Christian walk. And then I believe the Lord showed me a couple of major worries or major consumptions. The first one I'd call is self-preservation. When we fall into self-preservation, so we worry more to make it in life than we worry to follow Christ. We worry to expand His kingdom, to live for Him, to work on our relationship with Him. We worry to preserve, to make it in life. We keep, I want to keep my job at any cost. I want to keep my house. I want to preserve myself. I want to keep my family at any cost. I want to keep this friend, etc., etc. And we get caught up in preserving the status quo, preserving that which we have. And when that starts consuming us and that becomes a worry, slowly but surely you become more conscious of preserving yourself than you are of God. And worship, the essence of worship is consciousness. So when you're not conscious more about God and the kingdom of God and intimacy with God, and you're conscious more about preserving what you have or what you hope to get, you're busy giving more attention to that than what you are giving to God. And in actual fact, you're busy worshiping that. And that will have an effect on your spiritual stability and your spiritual growth. And that will cause you to stand and fall. The second one is self-exaltation. It's another snare. It's another worry. It's self-exaltation. You will say to yourself, they will see my worth. They will know I have a lot of value. I will tell them. Have you ever met, I don't know what the Afrikaans, well, we could work out an English term. There's an Afrikaans term called feinbrager. It's a subtle boaster. Have you ever met? I've been a subtle boaster often. I think we all are guilty of being subtle boasters. Who's not guilty of ever being a subtle boaster? Not straight in your face. You're lying. You're the biggest, my son. No, I'm teasing. he stuck up his hand. You het my gelok. So self-exaltation. Fain bragger, you're a subtle boaster. You want to exalt yourself. You brag by hinting. You want to look good at the expense of others, and you even want to do it on purpose. If you fall into the trap or the ensnarement of self-exaltation, it will have an effect on your spiritual walk, your spiritual health, your spiritual growth, and a passion. It will affect your passion for the name of Christ, extension, the kingdom of God. The next one is self-protection. So the first one is self-preservation, then self-exaltation, self-protection. I will show my innocence at all costs. How many of you got brothers and sisters? Have you ever had to fight for your innocence in your house? And has it consumed you? Is it presently consuming you? Nobody's honest now. Be honest with yourself. Self-protection. I'll prove my innocence at all costs. I will fight for my rights. I'll stand for my rights, no matter what. They will not destroy me or make me guilty. When you are involved in self-protection, it's the opposite of meekness. What is meekness? Blessed are those that are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek is somebody that's willing to allow somebody to make a mistake at your expense and to leave them to realize their mistake and come back, whether they come back or not, but to realize their mistake and change at your expense. That's the definition of meekness. At your expense. It's the epitome of forgiveness and love. The epitome of patience is to be meek. So self-protection is something that can sway us away in our relationship and our growth in Christ. The next one is self-satisfaction. You say, I will have that car no matter what. I will go on that trip no matter what. I'll go overseas no matter what. I'll get that promotion no matter what. I'll get that item. I will lust after that girl. I will lust after that. I will lust after that position or that guy. And you fall into the trap of becoming obsessed with self-satisfying yourself. And that does have an effect. It's at the expense of your intimacy with Christ, your relationship with God. It does affect that. When you start worrying about the self more than you worry about Him and His expansion, His kingdom. The next one is self-deliverance. You seek healing at all costs. All that you want is to be healed. I want to be delivered from this man. I want to be delivered from this woman. I want to be delivered from my brother. He's such a bully. He's such a manipulator. I want to be delivered from my father or my mother. And you become obsessed or consumed, and it starts taking over your consciousness that you need to be delivered. I need to be delivered from this lecturer. He cannot lecture. He just doesn't know how to carry information across. I'm going to change my degree. I never want to see the guy again. Have you had some lecturers like that? Are there lecturers in this room? Please forgive us. All right. So, my Latin lecturer was one of those. I hated the subject. I studied law. I hated Latin. Oh, it was a nightmare. Okay. Then self-enrichment is the last one. You're saying to yourself, or you are, a dealer and a schemer and a wheeler. You wheel and you deal just to make a quick buck. And you're always looking for the best deal, and you're always looking to scheme a profit or to get something out of somebody or situations. And per se, guys, that is not wrong when it doesn't consume you. But the problem is very few of us can stop that from consuming us. Are we going to come to other scriptures later on that will explain why I'm saying these are so dangerous, and they're actually not our responsibility. We'll see that now. To preserve yourself, to exalt yourself, to protect yourself, to satisfy yourself, to deliver yourself and enrich yourself is not your job. Are you going to see that now in a while? It's a certain person that I know that God promised a very wealthy inheritance from a young age, massive inheritance. And when he became older, his father said, but you must prove that you can run this inheritance. So before I give it to you, you must first come under me, work with me. And he thought after 10 years, he'll be good enough. But in those 10 years, he made many mistakes. And he even cheated his dad. And he cannot understand why his dad will not give him the inheritance. which is a massive inheritance. And he fell into a trap. He started relying and trusting in his inheritance. He became consumed with the promises his father had given him since a little boy. And his father said, I still want to give it to you, but these things you have to prove yourself. You have to work on these issues, these character traits in your life. And he caught himself where his reliance and trust and relationship with God started dwindling because he was relying on his inheritance to come. He was trusting on the inheritance to come. He was developing such a relationship with that which he's going to get. And he fell into the trap of self-preservation. He fell into the trap of self-satisfaction. He fell into the trap of self-enrichment at the expense of a relationship with his earthly father and his heavenly God. Because he stopped relying on God. He stopped trusting God. He stopped working on a relationship with God because he wanted to sort it out with his own strength. He wanted to demand his rights. And he had to preserve what was promised to him. He had to satisfy what was promised to him. He had to satisfy his desires and he had to enrich himself. It's a lady that my wife spoke to some time ago that shared with us openly. She said she struggled with depression for 2 years. And during those 2 years, she was so consumed with finding healing and an answer for her depression that she stopped spending time with God. And she stopped going to church. And her relationship with God went down the hill because she had to get self-deliverance. She had to get deliverance out of her sickness, her illness, because it started consuming her. Now, if we go look at Psalm 115, verses 4 to 8, we see a very interesting phenomenon. Here the psalmist is speaking to people that do not worship an unseen living God. And he's discussing the attributes of an idol. He says the following in verse 8. Their idols are merely things of silver and gold. Sorry, I'm at the wrong place. Verse 4. The idols are merely things of silver and gold shaped by human hands. They cannot talk though they have mouths, or see though they have eyes. They cannot hear with their ears, or smell with their noses, or feel with their hands, or walk with their feet, or utter sounds with their throats. And those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. And what jumped out, and the reason the sermon was birthed, is this verse. Verse 8 of 115. And those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. When you rub shoulders with an idol for too long, you become as dead as the thing you're rubbing shoulders with. So when you are rubbing shoulders with self-preservation, you become as dead as the thing you're trying to achieve in your own strength. When you rub shoulders with self-exaltation. Look, bad things happen to us. Wrong things happen to us. Injustice happens to us. That's true. But when we want to correct it in our own strength and our own ability, it seems as if that injustice has got ears, has got eyes, is alive, but it's actually dead. It becomes dead as soon as you take it in your own hands and try to sort it out yourself and not leave it in God's hands. And when it starts consuming you, it's more dead than anything else, because the only thing that will give you life, physical, spiritual, any other way in your very being, is running after God and the things of God. And these traps of self-preservation, self-exaltation, self-protection, satisfaction, deliverance, enrichment, come across like they're alive. I mean, who doesn't want to enrich himself? It's logical. We must run after these things. We must go for these things. They seem to have a life. They seem to hear, they seem to taste, they seem to see, but they're dead idols. It's running after empty things. And if you cohort with them too long, if you're busy with them too long, you become as dead as what they are. The stuff you're running after. And it will destroy you. I want to read this. To be consumed by the selves is to trust in your own ability to get victory. It is to attach yourself to the death of a lifeless idol. Worry and to be taken in or consumed is to seek life from something lifeless and actually life-sapping. Running after the selves will sap your very spiritual life. I'm going to read it again. To be consumed by the selves is to trust in your own ability to get victory. It is to attach yourself to the death of a lifeless idol. Worry and to be taken in or consumed is to seek life from something lifeless and actually life-sapping. What things sap you and me away on our focus from God? What sap us away from the focus on God? What saps our passion and endeavors for God presently? Is it self-preservation, exaltation, protection, satisfaction, deliverance, enrichment? I'd like us all to close our eyes right now. You and God alone. And I'd like you to ask Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show me which one of these things are starting to affect my relationship with you. Please, everybody, close your eyes. Don't anybody look at me. It's between you and the Lord. While you're sitting there, keep your eyes closed, and I believe the Lord is showing you. He started showing you a while ago already. First action step is to acknowledge it. Second is to decide to change it. The third is to ask for His help for deliverance from it. Acknowledge it, decide to change it, and call for help. Father God, You are so faithful. There is none like You in all the heavens and the earth. Lord, You know how easy it is for us to become entangled with things instead of God of the things. So Holy Spirit, I just pray for mass deliverance tonight. Mass enlightenment, mass ability that every individual would see the blind spot in his or her life, including myself, so that we can become more holy, to become more constant and growing in our relationship with You, so that we can maintain focus, because the breath we have is not our breath for our use. You say, Lord, the chief end of our existence is to glorify You. So Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for deliverance for each one of us from everything that would want to attach itself and hinder us from growing closer to you and growing for you. In Jesus Christ's name, we worship you, we exalt you. In Luke 15, 11 to 22, or 32, it speaks about the prodigal son. And what's so interesting about the prodigal son, he had a need for self-satisfaction. Would you agree with that? He wanted to satisfy his desires. The prodigal son had a need for self-exaltation. The prodigal son had a need for self-enrichment. He said to his dad, I wish, actually he was saying indirectly, Dad, I wish you were dead because I want my inheritance. And I want to go live the high life. I want to be exalted amongst my friends. I want to be enriched. I want to use this massive inheritance that you have for me. And I want to satisfy all my needs. But you know that enrichment, satisfaction, and exaltation drove him away from Father. It drove him away from God. And being driven away from God, he lost. There's a couple of things that he lost, and we need to focus on them individually. He lost closeness to the Father because he moved away. He lost the dwelling with the Father. That's what the selves do to us. It removes us in closeness to God. It removes us out of the dwelling. You have, I'm sure each one of you have got friends and family that started drifting away from God. If you had to sit down and think, I'm sure you'll be able to identify some of the selves in their lives. Would you agree with me? And these selves that started consuming them took them away from the dwelling of the believers of Christ. It cost them closeness with Christ. It cost the prodigal son intimacy with his father because he had to enrich, he had to satisfy, exalt himself. It cost him intimacy. It cost him fellowship with a father. It cost him communication with a father. And that's what the selves do to us. It cost him his very identity. He remained a son even though he lost closeness, even though he lost intimacy, even though he lost dwelling. He remained a son all the time. But he lost his identity because he lost all these close identity, dwelling, fellowship, intimacy. Because of that being lost, he lost his identity. And how do we see that? When he's in the pigsty and he wants to return, he says, I will just be a lowly servant in my father's house. He did not see himself through his father's eyes anymore. And that's what the selves do to us if we pursue them. And we don't pursue relationship with God and work for God. They destroy and eat away at our identity in Christ. They demolish it. And this guy lost his identity. And when he came, the father said, you are not a lowly servant. You are my son. You were lost. Now you found. There's massive damage, guys, in running after these selves. And they're so subtle. Would you agree? They creep in so easily. And we are being bombarded on a daily basis by the media, by adverts, by movies to run after the selves. There's not one movie where the hero is not wealthy. Most of them are. So not saying being wealthy is wrong, but when it consumes you and your consciousness is more there than is with God, it is wrong. And you're not supposed to make yourself rich. We'll see that now. It's not your work to do that. You have another job. It's not your work to preserve yourself. It's not your work to exalt yourself. It's not your work to satisfy yourself. It's not your work to deliver yourself. It's somebody else's work. The opposite is also true. Being close to God, running after Him, and intimacy with Him, and running after His kingdom, causes you to be close to Him. It causes you to be in His dwelling. It causes you to be intimate. It increases your fellowship in communication. You strengthen your identity in Christ. You become more aware of the power, the glory available to you in the name of Christ. And you can stand strong in a massive storm when you run after Christ and the work of God. Your self-esteem is strong in Christ. The prodigal son's self-esteem went for a loop. But when you stay close, your self-esteem is strengthened. You're confident, and your trust and faith in God is secure. But when you start running after the selves, you start doubting God's goodness. I spoke to somebody that told me a very sad story, and it's about a minister that's a family member, and the minister's been ministering for many, many years. But the minister starts doubting the stories in the Bible, doubting the story of Noah, because they've not experienced the supernatural hand of God. And it's so sad to see that when one is consumed by selves, and these selves, that you lose trust and faith and intimacy, fellowship with the Most High God, like the prodigal son experienced. We have to pursue his purpose. We have to pursue his relationship with us. We have to pursue the calling that's upon the breath that God has given you to steward. That's what you must pursue. We have, as children of God, not been given stewardship over the six selves. I've said that already. But stewardship of pursuing relationship and being a co-worker with him. And there's one very profound, simple verse we overlook, we read, we don't stand still at it. But it shouts this out at us. And the verse is Matthew 6, verses 33. So well known. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then what? Then all other things shall be added unto you. Not seek self-preservation. That's his job. Not seek self-enrichment, etc., etc. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all other things shall be added unto you. When Jesus was asked by his mother, "Where were you? You've disappeared on their way to Bethlehem." He said, "I was about my father's business." As I said, the chief end, the reason we exist, is to glorify God. It's our main purpose on this earth. Your existence is to glorify him. That's it, bottom line. If we go look at Deuteronomy 28, we see a few blessings that God promises each one of us as his children. Deuteronomy 28, 1 says to you, if you fully obey, take note, what is obey? It's your part, that which you have to do. It's a prerequisite. If you fully obey the Lord your God by keeping all the commands I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will exalt you above all the nations of the world. There's already God's promise of exaltation. But we have to fully obey, keep his commands. All right. What is this command? Let's look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 2. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Now, Christ summed up every command in two commands. We know this. And we'll see that, but I'm going to jump to it right now. Oh no, let's go to it later on. Let's go look at the blessings that God is committing to do for us. We look at Deuteronomy 28 verses 3 and 4. It says, you'll be blessed in your towns and in the country. You'll be blessed with many children and productive fields. You'll be blessed with fertile herds and flocks. Verses 3 speaks of God's preservation. You'll be blessed in your towns and your country. He'll preserve you. It speaks of you'll be blessed with productive fields. That's God's provision. That's God's enrichment. It speaks of protection. Because we'll be blessed, we won't be attacked. It speaks of deliverance from poverty. Verses 5 and 6 says, you'll be blessed with baskets overflowing with fruit and with kneading bowls filled with bread. You'll be blessed wherever you go, both in coming and out in going. What does that say? That says to us, God will be our satisfaction. God will be our enrichment. God will be our preservation. God will be our exaltation. God will be our protection. Be blessed wherever you go, both in and out. He'll protect you. God will be our satisfaction. God will be our deliverance and our enrichment. If we look at Deuteronomy verse 7, it says, the Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction, but they will scatter from you in seven. What does that say to you? God will be your protection. God will be your preservation. God will be the exaltation above your enemies. God be the deliverer above your enemies. It's His job. He will add those things to you. Verse 8 says, the Lord will bless everything you do and will fill your storehouses with grain. The Lord your God will bless you in the land He is giving you. Exaltation, satisfaction, enrichment. We're just going to go to verse 10. Let's quickly read through verse 9. If you obey the commands of the Lord your God and walk in His ways, the Lord will establish you as His holy people, as He solemnly promised to do. Establish you as holy people? What's that? Exaltation. If you God's people, you'll be preserved. You will be exalted. You're blessed. Deuteronomy 28 verse 10 says, then all the nations of the world will see that you are a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you. When all the nations, when all your family members see the blessing of God upon your life, He's busy exalting you. So the Lord is saying to us, my children, the selves are not your problem. The selves are not your responsibility. And there's a basic thing. The commands He says we must obey are basic. Matthew 22 verses 37. Very basic. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Second, equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22 verses 39. We become privy to these blessings if we do these two commands. When we're obedient in doing these two commands. And the enemy tries everything in his power to thwart us, to divert us from doing these two basic commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Love Him. And love one another. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And if you do that, you won't fall into the trap of self-preservation, exaltation, deliverance, enrichment, satisfaction, etc., etc. You won't fall into those traps. When you seek after the Lord, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all other things shall be added unto you. Let's close our eyes. Father, we just glorify and magnify your name tonight. Lord, there is none like you in the heavens or the earth, Father. Holy Spirit, only you can protect us from running after the selves. Lord, they so easily entangle us. But Lord, I pray that you would be the minister after tonight's word. Lord, that you would talk to us tonight in our beds. that you would minister this week as we walk the streets, as we sit having quiet time, as we talk to people, and those provocations come our way to fight for our rights. Those provocations come our way to wheel and deal or to prove our innocence, and we fall into the trap. Lord, I just pray that your Spirit speaks so loudly and that we would say to ourselves, this is God's job, not my job. My God has got all these blessings for me as long as I love him with all my heart and I seek his kingdom and I love my neighbor. I pray, Lord, that would shout out louder to each one of us the rest of our lives. Lord, that you prevent us from losing direction, that you prevent us from waning in our passion and our consciousness of you, our intimacy with you, Father, that you'd speak so loud to us. And Lord, that these red alarms will come on, these red robots will come on, these traffic lights will shine red when we start falling into one of the cells. Keep us on the road of growth in relationship with you. Keep us on the road of seeing the lost, seeing the ripe harvest and making a difference. Lord, our lives on earth is too short to live for ourselves. We have to make it count. We have to deposit a spiritual deposit in heaven, Lord. Help us to do that, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, we worship you. We exalt you. We magnify you.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.